you alone are worthy of praise. You alone are the one who's made us, created us, and set us apart for your glory. Lord, we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, our one and only Saviour. And Lord, we bless you for your grace to us. And just pray you minister in our hearts, Lord, as we share your word together also. Grant us light, understanding, and an experience of your goodness as well, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today we're making a start on looking today and in the next few weeks, I guess, at the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, an amazing book, quite an adventure in many ways. So that's what we're going to be taking our time at this morning, the early verses of the Acts. But before we get even into that, I need to set a little background as to what Acts is all about. Is it the wrong name, first of all? Is Acts of the Apostles the wrong name? The reason I say that is, it's some of the Acts of two of the Apostles. That's not quite including them all, is it, of course? Peter and Paul are the main subjects of Acts. It would be better to call the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's probably a better name for it. Although even that is a selective thing, because the Holy Spirit was at work in the other apostles as well, and that's not recorded. God was at work in all the others besides these two fellows and others that are mentioned in Acts as well. So Acts of the Holy Spirit is one, but even better, a better name for you, there are three words that turn up in Acts quite frequently, especially in the first 13 chapters. The next section of the chapters is about Paul's missionary journey, but in the first 13 chapters, you can do a computer word search these days. Isn't that wonderful? Instead of going through and counting them one by one and getting lost halfway through and having to start again, the computer will do it for you. And you can count out how many times God turns up in Acts of the Apostles. 166 times. Yeah. Yeah, at a click of a button. It's amazing, isn't it? And then Jesus turns up 73 times, and the word of the Holy Spirit turns up 57 times. So, putting all that together, it's Trinitarian, as you can see. We could say the book should be called The Acts of God Through the Name of Jesus by the Power of the Holy Spirit. But we'll call it Acts for short, if you don't mind. Okay? So, that's what's the background to it, anyway. So who wrote it? Who wrote the book of Acts? Well, Luke is the man that wrote it. That's tradition, has it? And tradition also, the information that the early church gathered together, tradition tells us that Luke was a Gentile. He was converted in Antioch. That's where the Christians were first called Christians, in Antioch. And he lived quite a long time, apparently. He died at the age of 84 in Greece. So he saw a lot of things happening during his long lifetime. He wrote Acts as the second volume of his work. He wrote two volumes. First one was Luke, of course, the Gospel. He was a doctor by training, and in Colossians 4, Paul calls him the beloved physician. That's a rather nice term for him, isn't it? A nice doctor. And he was a co-worker with Paul on his travels. And the reason we know that was, in the Acts, there are times when he actually says, we were there, we did this. It's that we sections that tell us that Paul was also an eyewitness of the sections that he wrote about there. So that's Luke. Who was it sent to? Well, the first volume of this two-part work is Luke's Gospel, and both parts are addressed to a man called Theophilus. And it's a Greek name, and it means friend of God, or God's friend. Or a lover of God. That's the name for the guy, Theophilus. And Theophilus is given the title Most Excellent in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. He's called the Most Excellent Theophilus. Now that wasn't just a bit of a buttering up description. That was a name or a title that was given to people. It shows that he was a person of some rank in Roman society. He was quite an important fellow, this Theophilus. And in fact, if you find the same name, Most Excellent, it refers to Felix in Acts chapter 23 and Festus in Acts 26. These were Roman officials, top brass Roman officials who were called Most Excellent. And they were Roman governors, high officials under Roman law. So Theophilus, we can surmise, was a pretty important fellow. Now then, why was it written? Now, We don't know the answer, but we can make some guesses. First of all, Luke says, he tells us why he wrote it. He wanted to provide detail and orderly account of the events of Jesus' ministry, and also the subsequent work of Jesus by the Holy Spirit after his ascension. So he wants to give us a detailed, accurate account of the events of the start of the early church. That's his reason for writing, that he tells us. But there may be another reason why he wrote this, and it's been suggested that the book of Acts, of Luke and Acts, were written to provide details of the origins of Christianity and to show that Paul was an innocent man, not breaking any Roman laws, and that Theophilus may well have been his defense lawyer. That's his brief for the defense when he comes before Caesar to say, this guy's innocent, he's not guilty of all the charges that they're throwing at him. And so that may be why it comes that Theophilus was a lawyer, an important fellow. Well, just to say this, Theophilus might have been Paul's defence. If it was that, then it would explain why Acts stops when it stops, quite abruptly. It doesn't give us to the end of Paul's life. It just stops when Paul's in Rome, waiting for his trial. Well, that would be perfect if it was the brief, wouldn't it? You've got all the information you need. Why write any more? So, up to that point in time, that the Acts stops. And so, interestingly enough, tradition tells us again, and also from Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, we get the impression that Paul was released after his first trial and went on to do some more mission work subsequent to his release. So if Luke did write his the solicitor's brief, it was successful. Paul was released. But there's more to it than that, of course. Just to clear in the details for you, what happened to Paul after that? Well, for a couple more years, Paul continued his mission work after his release, and he was rearrested. I don't know what the reasons were, but Rome was getting a bit of a hard place, but Nero's in charge, so, you know, things were getting a bit tight for Christians. Paul was arrested, and he was executed in Rome under Nero in AD 64. We read about his final letter in 2 Timothy, where he says he's ready to go home. This wasn't a defeat, he wasn't a victim. He was a victor, we could say. Anyway, even at that point in time, Luke was with Paul. So he was a constant friend and a help to Paul. So that's the end of the story of Luke, of Paul anyway. But what about back to Acts and Luke's work? Even though it may have been first written for Paul's defense at his trial, the books of Luke and Acts were also quickly recognized as a reliable history of the start and the development of the gospel movement. And in fact, Luke is now considered by all reasonable people, Luke is now considered as a first-class historian. You know, there were times in the past where the critics were saying, ah, he made that up, he made this up, he made the other. And then you know what God does? He allows the critics to give them enough rope to hang themselves, because they say it didn't happen, and then they go and dig up something, and they find out it did. And that's happened so many times with Luke, it's quite good, yes. Even the names he uses are specific to places and times that were only then. And they found plaques with the names on. Fancy that! So Luke's a pretty good historian. So the church came to recognise that right at the beginning, of course. So what is Acts about? Well, Acts describes how the good news, the gospel of salvation, crossed the religious barrier between the Jews and Gentiles, and began to spread throughout the mighty Roman Empire. I mean, this religion was just a small group of Jewish people, you know, and then all of a sudden it becomes international. Quite an achievement. And we're actually seeing a fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. Right at the beginning, Abraham was told this by God, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Abraham believed God, trusted God, even when God called him to offer his son, and God obviously rescued Isaac, but because of his faith and his trust in God, God says, in your offspring, we know who the offspring is, you got his name? Jesus, ultimately, yes? In your offspring shall all the nations. So it's not just for one people, but for all peoples, and Acts shows us how that started. So that's the fulfillment of Abraham's promise that he was given. And also, what Acts is about is something is being changed, a reverse has been set in place. The reversal of God's judgment at the Tower of Babel. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? Were you there at the time? Long time ago. They were all, the world was united. We're getting to that again. The Tower of Babel's coming back, it would seem. Yeah, the world was united, one common language, they all communicated with each other, and what did they decide to do when they all got together? To defy God. Isn't that interesting what those human beings will do? Anyway, God stuffed them. Yeah, there they are getting on with their work, and all of a sudden they can't speak to each other. They're all talking different languages. Amazing, eh? Well, it was a blessing in many ways, but nations are God's restraint on human beings getting together and causing problems. But anyway, in the Acts of the Apostles, something reverses. On the day of Pentecost, instead of them all talking different languages, so they couldn't communicate, in Acts on Pentecost, they're all talking different languages, so they could communicate. All the people from all around could tell what they were saying. The praises of God. We'll get to that in due course. But God is reversing the divisions and the separate nations, and he's beginning to make a real United Nations of people under one God and under the King, Messiah Jesus. So Acts is about how God's changing things around. And it just covers 30 years. 30 years to lay down what I call the blueprint. In Acts we discover how to do church. Did you know that? The letters there is part of that, but Acts shows us how the church began to grow, develop, and the things that they did. So over a period of 30 years, from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus to the first imprisonment of Paul, it's about 30 years. So during that time, Luke describes the establishment as well as something about the structures of the various communities of believers throughout the expanding church. We'll see those details as we go along, but basically he's saying is the church was organized in such and such a way, and it's a good model that we're meant to follow. It lays a model for church planting. How do you do mission? Go to Acts, find out, right? And also practice for future generations about the leadership, about the structures, and those. And it also sets the context for the letters of the New Testament. We wouldn't know where the letters fitted in unless we had Acts. So Acts is really important to put a base as to where all the letters fit together. The kingdom of God, we're saying here. Acts describes the beginning of a 2,000 plus years of the story of the kingdom of God. Still growing, did you know that? Yes. And it was prophesied that the kingdom of God would ultimately fill the earth. Of course, at the reign of Jesus, that's ultimately the state, but look at this in Isaiah. Great verses these in chapter 11. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who stands as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Who is the root of Jesse? You know who Jesse was? He was David's father, and he's the descendant from David and Jesse. He's called Jesus. They've got it. He's the Messiah who's going to establish his kingdom, and it's going to be an earth full of the knowledge of the Lord. Amazing. And then in Revelation 11 we read this. That's a great one, this. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen to that?
Amen.
The kingdom of this world. And doesn't the world need a king that's a good one?
Yes.
Yes. Well, he's coming. Acts is the start of that. That's what we're talking about. Also, Acts demonstrates the power of Jesus' words as his commission to his followers. You know, Jesus said something, and when Jesus said it, it happened. In Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, this is the gathering of over 500 disciples, after the resurrection, Paul talks about it in Corinthians, there was a group of the disciples, but lots more beside, saw Jesus arisen again. And he says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's in charge, if you didn't know it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So there are instructions there, but also a promise. He's not going to leave us on our own to do it. And so Acts is showing us how Jesus continues his work, as we'll see in a few moments. But I just want to say this, from a dejected group of 11 Jewish men and some women helpers at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, this group grew to take on the powers of the day and to become a worldwide movement. What would you rate, I mean, if you went, you're a gambling person, what would you rate the chances of 11 disciples taking on the world and winning? Pretty small. But Jesus says, go and do it, and I'll be with you. When he says so, it's power. So just a one overview of Acts. There's all sorts of ways you can look at it, but chapter 1 provides us with the link, which is what we're going to look at this morning. The link between the gospel accounts of the Lord's life here on earth and his death, and then into the Acts of the Apostles, where we move on to where God's Holy Spirit comes. Jesus risen from the dead, he sends the Spirit, and all the things that follow from that. So, an overview. Number 1, chapter 1 is a link between the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Chapter 2 to 12 deals mainly with Peter and the events surrounding Peter's life. And then chapter 13 to 28 cover the missionary journeys of Paul and his arrival in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. So that's where Acts is heading. Right, so we're going to start just 12 verses this morning, if that's okay. And we begin by Luke saying, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So it's just a little introduction that Luke is giving here, but there's some really quite amazing details I think are wonderful. We find out that he's the author of the first book, that tells us that. It tells us the man is Theophilus, he's writing to him. But he says, all that Jesus began to do and teach. What's significant about that is that if Jesus began something, he's finishing it, and he keeps going. That's the point. Acts of the Apostles is what Jesus continues to do. But he does it through the Holy Spirit. And he did that until some of the things he was teaching them, until he was taken up into heaven. So after these 40 days, as we'll see, Jesus disappears, as it were, and yet he doesn't disappear, because he's still there. Right? And he gave instructions through the Holy Spirit. Another great lesson. This is before the Holy Spirit was sent. The Holy Spirit's at work. Right?
Yeah.
So Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He could teach in the power of the Spirit. But I tell you this, the disciples had the Holy Spirit, but they weren't baptized in the Spirit, is what we're getting at. But they had the Holy Spirit because without the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't have got it. It's true. You don't get it until you've got him to get it into your head. So the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And Jesus was teaching them by the Holy Spirit so that they could get what he was talking about. And then he was told this. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Right? There are books on this now, aren't there? How to find out that Jesus really did die and rise again, you know? Plenty of people have done that research, but Luke is telling us in his own account, he says, you know, Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He ate food with them. I mean, spirits don't eat, you notice. Jesus ate food with them. Jesus had them touch him and feel him and all that sort of thing. He's real. But the strange thing is, he could come and go just like that. Well, that's Jesus for you. And here's this guy. Who do you think he is in the picture? It's Thomas, I think. Now, you remember, Thomas was the... I love Thomas. I've said this time and again, but never I mention him. Thomas is a scientist. Yes? He won't believe it unless he can see it. Right? Which is pretty stupid for scientists, because there are lots of things you can't see, but you still have to believe. Right? Radio waves? You can't see my voice, can you?
No.
If you receive it. Okay? So there are plenty of things that you can't see. Thomas says, I'm not believing unless I see. And so Thomas had to wait a week. Was that wonderful? Yes. A whole week of not knowing, but really knowing, because all the others are saying, he's really alive, you know. We saw him. Right? And then that final, a week later, he appears to Thomas and says to him, come here Thomas, have a look, have a feel, I'm real, I'm not dead, I'm not a spirit, I'm real. He really, really rose from the dead. That's what Luke is trying to tell us. Many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That was Jesus' central theme, although the phrase isn't used very much in Acts. That's the central theme of Jesus as he began his mission in Mark. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we read this in Mark chapter 1. Jesus came into the Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what's the kingdom of God? What does it mean? Just to say also, one interesting thing, in Matthew's gospel, he doesn't say the kingdom of God. What does he say? The kingdom of heaven. Why does he say the kingdom of heaven?
Because it's in heaven.
Because it's in heaven? Well, that's true, but that's not why he says it, I don't think. I'm guessing this, but I'm pretty sure I'm right on this one. Matthew is writing primarily to an audience that is Jewish, right? And they don't use the name God. They use a substitute. And the substitute is heaven. Yes, the substitute is heaven, or the name. So Matthew is talking about the kingdom of God in Jewish ways of saying the kingdom of heaven. So it's all about the kingdom of God. For us anyway, we can say that. Yeah. What's the kingdom of God? It's the reign of God, the rule of God over people who are believing in him and trusting in him. Ultimately, as we've seen, in God's rule over a restored creation. When everything's right. Yeah, that's the kingdom final. But in this present stage, God is meant to rule in your life and mine. Is he your king today? If he is, you're in the kingdom. That's good, eh? And also we're told this, as Luke mentions. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they've got the job description. This is what you've got to do. Go and tell them all. Right? That's the job description. But you need the power to do it. Yeah. And so he said, don't leave Jerusalem until you've got the power. The power supply is the Holy Spirit. With his help, they will be transformed into dynamic disciples. This is the day of the Spirit. Are you dynamic? Are you a dynamic disciple?
Yeah.
Well, with the Lord's help we try, don't we? Yes, but God is able to help us. Right. So anyway, he says, tell them stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is given. You need the power. So, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. They're inquisitive guys, these apostles, aren't they?
Yeah.
And they say, you know, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? You've risen from the dead, you're the Lord. Are you going to sort out so Israel's top of the pile again? They've got some idea of a sort of a national, dump the Romans, get out, and we'll be in charge. Yeah? Well, not quite that way. Yes, that's their idea. What does Jesus say? He says, I'm not telling you. And it's none of your business. Eh? It's not for you to know. It's none of your business. And the other thing is, essentially what Jesus is saying is, you get on with what I've told you to do. Never mind figuring out what all the other stuff is. Do you know, boys and girls, there are things that God has given that we can understand. But there are plenty of things that he's put in his word that we have a bit of a problem with in figuring it out. It'll all be clear in the end. But, you know, I think of dear old Daniel. Mm. Yeah, Daniel had those tremendous visions. You read his book. Yeah. Tremendous visions. And at the end of it, he says, I got a terrible headache. He couldn't understand what it was all about. And the Lord said to him, never mind, Daniel. Just, you carry on. You'll find out later on. As some of the stuff we do know later on now. But Daniel prophesied about the Persian kingdom and the Romans and the coming of the Antichrist. All of those things Daniel covers. And he couldn't understand it. Can't blame him. So, God had said something to us, to the Israelites and to us before, in Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are things that God knows, and plenty that he knows, that he's not going to tell you. Or you may tell somebody else, but nobody else. There's a great verse, I think it's in Revelation chapter 10. It's where John says, the seven thunders spoke. Anyway, the thunders spoke, and I was about to write down what the thunders said. He says, the voice said to me, don't write it down. Seal it up. In other words, John, that was just for you, nobody else to know. And Paul, in his book, in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, there was a man, he doesn't use himself as the first person, he talks about himself as the third person, because it sounds like real boasting otherwise. There was a man I knew who was caught up to the third heavens, and he saw and he heard things that he's not permitted to tell you. Wouldn't you have loved to have had it tell you? Well, if, let me put it this way, if God says you don't need to know, it's probably for a good reason. He knows best. Right, so, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Well, you could transfer that to Acts. What Jesus is saying is, it's not for you to know secret things, but the things that I've told you, get on with. Right, exactly, Deuteronomy 29:29. So, the ripples will spread out, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the game plan, if I could use that term. It's the game plan of God's mission, and it's the game plan of the book of Acts. Another way of seeing the book of Acts. Start in Jerusalem, move out to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That's the book of Acts. It starts in Jerusalem, Peter, and all those things that happen in Jerusalem. It then moves to Samaria with Philip and all the things that go on there, over to Antioch then later on. And then to the ends of the earth, we finish up in Rome. And that was the centre of the world empire. So that's the plan of the book of Acts. But of course, you can apply that idea of you start where you are, then you move from there further out. And so we've got it here. Jerusalem's your hometown. Judea is your culture. Samaria's the people over there. And then, not knowing, people who don't know Jesus, that's them out there, beyond. And so to the ends of the earth. So that gives us another overview of Acts. That's the plan. We start in Jerusalem, we're going to Samaria, and we'll end up in Rome. Great journey. And some interesting things happen on the way. But it's only possible when they receive the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Lord help us, eh? So, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Where did Jesus go? To sit at the right hand of the Father. He's gone back to heaven. But I've got another question for you. Why did Jesus go that way? I mean, he came and he went before, didn't he? I mean, 1 minute he's there, next minute, gone. Why didn't he do it that time? Why did Jesus go that way? Because he's coming back that way. But also they could see this is the final going, I guess. You know, he's leaving them now, and he's making it quite obvious that he's leaving them now. And so, the cloud of the glory hid him from sight or whatever. So there they are, seeing Jesus go up. Jesus is going up like that in all his glory, magnificently. And there are the disciples watching him go. Wow. So, Jesus has disappeared. His promise of his return. As they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, they would have given anything for binoculars, just to get a longer view. But they didn't. As they looked into the sky, intently where he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Now, there's a clue in the dressed in white. These are not two men. They're angels. But they look like men. Yes? So, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said. Now, why did they say men of Galilee? Because they came from Galilee. And what's interesting about the guys who came from Galilee, there was one who didn't come from Galilee. Who was that? Don't you know? Judas. Judas didn't come from Galilee. Judas Iscariot, the man from where they close by. He was a southerner. These were all northerners. They talked with a northern accent. They didn't have a Galilean accent. It was a northern accent. Do you think Jesus had a northern accent? He didn't, eh? He did. He grew up in Galilee. Yes, that's right. Okay, anyway, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So there's the promise. This same Jesus that you've seen go away is coming back. That's good, isn't it?
Is there anyone having him down? They saw him go up.
They saw him go up.
So they know.
So they know he's coming back.
They know he's gone up.
Right, he's the Lord. Yes, that's right. Yes. You'll be able to fly as well when you get your resurrection body.
Cool.
That's cool, isn't it? I think that's great. That's,
come fly with me.
You'll all have a pilot's license then. Very good. Right. Where will it happen? Well, where did it happen then? It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. Right, so that was a normal distance that they cover on the Sabbath, you know, the sort of amount that they would normally just walk, not too strenuous, basically. So, you know where the Mount of Olives is? It's the hill next to Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is there, you go down the hill and up the hill a bit, and then you're into Jerusalem. So the Mount of Olives is just on the hill looking over Jerusalem. It says that they returned from Jerusalem, the hill. So where's Jesus coming back to? Mount of Olives. Have you got a verse for that? Yes, here is one. The way he went is where he's coming back. But in Zechariah as well, you see the Messiah stands on the Mount of Olives. He's coming back. So it all ties up, doesn't it? So Jesus is telling these disciples, stay put till you've got the power and then get on with the job. I don't want you speculating, I want you doing. That's better. Right, so and then he left them to it. Did he?
No.
He didn't leave them to it. He was with them, even though they couldn't see him. So finally, we call it the acts of God through the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the interesting thing about the book of Acts is it stops abruptly. And we could say the Acts of the Apostles is still being written. Although it's not the Acts of the Apostles as such, it's still the Acts of God in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? God's still at work. And he's still spreading the gospel around the world. And so, Acts of the Apostles doesn't end in chapter 28. It continues and should continue in your life and mine. So I've written as my last question for you, have you begun to add your chapter to this adventure story? Right? May not be spectacular, right? Doesn't have to be spectacular, just doing your bit for Jesus, serving him, honouring him, you're in the book of Acts as well. Is that fantastic? Right? So, one more question. How much of the power of the Holy Spirit do you know? Two questions. Right? And how much of the presence of Jesus are you aware of? Because I can assure you, without those two things, a sense of the presence of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to do the job of writing your chapter. We need him. We do. So let's just pray, shall we? And ask his help once again. Lord, we bless and praise your name that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, worldwide. Thank you, the good news is going forth today. And Lord, the good news will spread until one day when you return, Lord, and establish your kingdom in its completeness, Lord. Oh Lord, we're looking forward to that. We bless you, Lord. In the meantime, you've promised to give us all the help we need. Lord, thank you. We've got instructions to get on with. Lord, where there are things that excite our curiosity, well, Lord, help us and guide us as the things we need to know at the right time. Help us, Lord, we pray. And we ask, Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. May we know his empowering. Lord, may we know your presence. And Lord, through that, Lord, have the joy of the Lord as our strength to be a blessing to others. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you you're alive and you're coming back. And we praise you for that. Lord, Father, what an amazing gospel. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.